In Luke chapter 6, the last time we looked at this passage, we thought about Jesus and his choosing of the 12 disciples, which he named apostles. And we now know who that group is according to the Gospel of Luke. And I just want to remind you that Luke, in his writing, is systematically bringing us along under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to an understanding, a better understanding of what Jesus Christ did and taught, to give us a confidence in our faith in the Lord Jesus. After Jesus prayed all night long and he chose the 12 disciples that morning, he then went and met with a great multitude of people from all over Palestine. They came to be healed of their many diseases and for him to cast out their demons. And they touched him because virtue or power came out of him. They were excited to see Jesus. We ended our time last by just encouraging our hearts to the fact that someday we too will get to see Jesus. And indeed, great power does come from him. Verse 20 of our text in Luke chapter 6 and verse 20 begins this way, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. As a teacher and preacher myself, I am certainly not like Jesus, and I'm not making that comparison. But what I do understand and recognize, being in a similar position, is that his eyes are upon his disciples. His eyes are upon his followers. It portrays, this is who I'm talking to. I'm talking to you and I'm communicating this to you. It's important for us to remember that as Luke gives us that detail as Jesus embarks on a explanation of the Beatitudes. Now, this is a little bit different than what you might find, than what you do find in Matthew chapter 5, but no contradictions, of course, and very similar in the way they are formed. In the passage we're going to look at today, Jesus highlights four areas of life that are common areas of stumbling for people, for us. He first gives the right and the blessed aspect, and then he follows with the wrong or the woeful aspect of it. What we're going to experience by Jesus' expert teaching, he's a master teacher, is the way he goes about doing this, he is forcing his disciples, and therefore us, to examine our own hearts. Where are we? Where do we find ourselves? In the side of great blessing or in the side of woe is you? And just for understanding's sake, for all of us, you want to be blessed. That's a good thing. That's something that's attractive to us. It makes a smile, it puts a smile on our face when there's blessing. But woe is something to be feared. A woe is something that communicates almost the idea of a curse. It's something you don't want to be a part of your life. You don't want it to be spoken of you, about you. Well, we first find in verse 20, Jesus saying these words, "Blessed be you, the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." He begins with blessing. Now, what Jesus does is he puts the four blessings first, and then he puts the four woes. So we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 26, and the first four are the blessings. So blessed, 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 blessed. And then what follows are the woes. Now, what you will find, though, is that the first blessing coincides with the first woe. They go together. They're contrast, they're opposites. The second blessing, the second woe, the third blessing, the third woe, the fourth blessing, the fourth woe. You get the idea. Now, what Jesus does by giving the blessings first is he is drawing our attention. This is the will of God. This is what is good. This is what is right. But when you read the blessings, what you find is they are not necessarily attractive on the outside. They're not necessarily things that we as just in our humanity long for. Listen to what they are. Blessed be the poor. Look at verse 21. Blessed are they that hunger now. Verse 21, halfway through. Blessed are you that weep now. Verse 22, blessed are you when men shall hate you. Anybody want to sign up for any of those things? Anybody? No, it's not. These are things that are not necessarily attractive. Not things that we as people long for in our life. Now, in essence, what Jesus is doing is he's setting us up, right? Now, I want to remind you, too, that in the environment in which Jesus is speaking, his disciples are and followers are certainly there, and they are leaning in with their ears. They want to hear what their master has to say. But there are others that are listening as well. There are those that are severely influenced by the religious teachings of the Pharisees. They were very much caught up in the duty and the actions of life and religion. What did their life look like? They were about the here and the now. And what we're going to see as Jesus works through these blessings and woes is he contrasts, he highlights what is now and what is in the future. And you and I are forced to think about, am I living for the here and the now? Or am I living for eternity? Where are my value? What my value system, if you will, is based on what? What is important now? What gains me the best merit and status and finances now? Or in eternity? So, blessed be the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. If you look down at verse 24, Jesus followed up by saying, but woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation or your comfort. The first area that we see that is a stumbling block so often for us is this area of economics, this area of finances, this is what I have, and this is what I don't have. The have and the have-nots. Many would have considered themselves poor in Jesus' day, but they would have had a constant longing to be rich. Those who were rich never really wanted to be poor. I mean, have you ever met anyone who wanted to have less than they had? There might be a few people that you'll come across, but invariably, we'll take whatever we can get. We like to have more. And when we find ourselves poor, it can be frustrating and hard, and we grow discontent so very quickly. So for these listeners, for us, we've got a choice to make, right? So the reward for those that are poor, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The reward of the kingdom of God, starting now and continuing forever, or the reward of earthly comfort now, but it dies with your bank account or with you. The poor They're banking on the kingdom of God. The rich are banking on themselves. The poor sacrifice now for great gain later. The rich enjoy gain now for great loss later. Jesus is not condemning rich people. He is not condemning money. He's speaking about a value system. He's speaking about your heart and your life, and he's hitting us where it hurts. I'm poor, Jesus. I have nothing. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 5, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this speaks of a present tense. You are poor in spirit. This is how you enter the kingdom of God. You are entering in such a way, in such a manner that you know you need God. The struggle for the rich, well, they don't need God. Well, where are we? Where are you? To what degree do the finances and the economics in your life dictate your value system? There is no shame in being poor when we understand and we realize there is blessing there, for yours is the kingdom of God. Much more could be said. Do not take this further than what Jesus takes it, but do not take it less than what he gives. The second aspect or common area of life that we stumble over so often is physically. Our physical appetites are real, aren't they? He says in verse 21, blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall, future tense, for you shall be filled. Remember, look at it. Blessed are you that hunger now, present tense, right now. Blessed are you that hunger. And this means just that appetite for food. You have that gnawing in your stomach. You are hungry. For you shall, future tense, in the future you shall be filled. Wow. We look down further for the woe. And we see verse 25, woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Exact opposite, isn't it? Well, there's that constant tension in people that we feel between the eternal and the temporal. And you see these brought out in these Beatitudes by this little three-letter word, now. Blessed are you that hunger now. In other words, Jesus is saying, how are you? What's your spirit, your heart? What are you experiencing right now? And then he gives the future tense, the reward. You shall be filled. To hunger is to be in need. To not have everything at your disposal, but rather there is a constant appetite that is not fully satisfied. The state of being is one which many of the Jewish people understood well. In Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 5, Matthew records it as, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Luke's words, as one commentator puts it, are much more terse. Just, blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. You know, our person who is hungry is constantly seeking where he can find his next meal. I don't think any of us have ever truly experienced hunger. Maybe I'm speaking out of turn. But living up in America, it is Well, I guess there are a lot of folks in our world that are hungry, in our nation, especially children. So maybe I shouldn't make such generalities. Maybe I should ask the question, have you ever truly been hungry? I ask myself that question, and I don't know that I ever have. This person is hungry. They're seeking. That gnawing in your stomach, that growling, that feeling that you have is a reminder that you don't have everything. It's a reminder that you need help. So the question is, where do you turn for your help? You know, Jesus came, and you know what he said to the people at one point in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6? He said, I am the bread of life, didn't he? What about the time that they were out in the wilderness and everybody was hungry, and Jesus turned to his disciples and said, let's feed them. Let's feed them. And Jesus demonstrates that he fulfills their longings. Where are you seeking for your the longings of your heart? Jesus knows that there will come a time when the hungry will be filled and satisfied. This takes faith, doesn't it? You know, blessed are they that hunger, for they shall be filled. We have to believe by faith that that satisfaction, that filling is coming. It's not necessarily, we don't see it right there, but we know by God's word that it's coming. And of course, we read that in eternity, when we enter into that new Jerusalem, there is no more pain and no more suffering. We have everything we will ever need. Now, Luke is also interesting in that he records the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I thought of that as I contemplated these Beatitudes. Luke chapter 16 records it for us. I'm not going to teach it tonight, but I just want to remind you of it, that there was a rich man and there was Lazarus. He was a beggar. The contrast is so powerful. And Jesus is talking to Pharisees who were covetous. It says it right in the text, Luke 16:14. Rich man and Lazarus, they both die, right? And if you remember that Lazarus was desiring to be fed, desiring to be filled, same word, with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. They both died, and Lazarus went where? To Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he ended up in hell, or Hades. And the rich man ended up in torment and suffering, and Lazarus was at rest. Lazarus had what he needed, and he was satisfied. The rich man was left longing. He was left hungry and thirsty. So the question for us as listeners is our value system and our appetites in life. There is no shame in being hungry. Where do we look for the satisfaction of these appetites in our life? What are we looking for when we are hungry? Blessed are they that hunger, for you shall be filled. So we've talked about finances and economics. We've talked about the physical appetites of our life. We next go to emotion. We're emotional creatures, aren't we? That's true. It's real. And it's good. Emotions are good. Now, they're not a good master. You use your emotions to guide you, and you're going to get yourself in trouble. But our emotions are good. And Jesus says here, blessed, verse 21, second part, I'm in Luke 6:21, blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh, future tense, laugh. This word laugh is only used here by Luke in the entire New Testament. Laugh. That's something I wish I did more of. I get accused of being solemn in my home, and I perhaps, maybe that's what you think of me, but nevertheless, doesn't matter. But when I laugh, boy, it feels good, doesn't it? I mean, Proverbs, what's Proverbs say? Laughter is, it's good like a medicine, right? Yeah, it is good. Now, is the Lord condemning laughter? No, he's not condemning laughter. Well, what he is condemning is those that go through life and that's all they do is just laugh. Let's just be merry. And here he says, blessed are they that weep now, for they shall laugh. The contrast, you look for it, down in verse 25. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep, future tense. Now, those things that are in the future are things that are enduring. Those things that, you know, you're going to be hungry, you're going to be hungry for a real long time. Those of you that are laughing now, in the future, you're going to be weeping and mourning for a real long time. Again, check yourself back to the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had no hope. No hope of deliverance. To weep is a sign of deep grief. It's used as when someone has died, or even of Peter when he, after he denied the Lord three times, Matthew says in verse chapter 26, verse 75, he went out and he wept bitterly. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 38, the woman that comes and washes Jesus' feet, she stands behind him weeping. James chapter 4 and verse 9 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, this is not something that we delight in. Any of you, have you wept? Have you had time of just deep grief and weeping? You don't feel good. It's exhausting. And it wears you out physically and emotionally, mentally, and even spiritually. It wears you out. But what Jesus is confronting is those people that walk through life carelessly, as if this is where it matters, this is where it counts, the here and the now. And when there are things to weep over, they choose not to weep over them. You know what? There are things to weep over. And we do well to weep. Lamenting and weeping does happen, and it ought to happen in our life, and it happens over sin and the dreaded consequences of it. Right? Do you weep over sin? Do we weep over what you find happening as a result of sin in your life, the life of your family, or our nation? So many, too many people are laughing. But if they hear the words of Jesus, they would do well to cease. Hear his warning. You're laughing now, but you won't be laughing long. I love the hope that's set before us, because the future includes laughter. That's our future in the Lord, that we laugh. We know that Revelation 21, verse 4 says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, don't miss it, church. What's Jesus confronting? Listen, have an eternal mindset, an eternal value system. And you may be poor now, but yours is the kingdom of God. You may be hungry now, but you shall be filled. You may be weeping now, but you shall laugh. Finally, so we've talked about the financial, the physical, the emotional. Now look at the social. You like people to like you? Absolutely, right? I know this is a struggle in my life, in my heart. It's difficult when I know somebody doesn't like me. Oh, profound warning for us. Listen to the words of Jesus here. So we're picking it up in verse 22. So I'm in Luke 6, 22. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Does that sound like fun? No. It's not something we're looking for. What's the reward? Continue on. Rejoice you in that day, and leap for joy, he says. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. The comparison is found in verse 26. Woe unto you when all, key word, when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Why is that word all key? Well, a person who really cares and makes sure that all people, everybody has the good thing to say about them, is so concerned about themselves and their name that they have elevated it above the name of the Lord. It is good to have a good reputation. And we ought to have a good reputation. But when our life is wrapped up in making sure that all people speak well of us, me, it's a sign that we're all wrapped up in ourselves and we've lost sight of the name of Jesus. So Jesus here, he's tapping into this idea that we like to be liked. In fact, we sometimes go to extremes to be liked, don't we? Our reputation is so important now that sometimes we exalt our name above the name of our Lord. Jesus wants his listeners to understand that sufferings now for our association to his name must be viewed, and listen to this, as reasons to rejoice and leap for joy. The words there, rejoice you in that day and leap for joy, they're imperatives. I mean, Jesus is telling this as, you need to do this. You need to rejoice. Because if people are looking at your life and they are hating you, they are speaking ill of you, they are separating you away from their group, because of the name of Jesus, you rejoice. Because you've got it right. You're where you need to be. Your perspective and your value system is spot on. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. You've got it right. Praise be to God that we have a God who communicates what's right. How we ought to think and ought to be. Now, I'm not saying, and I don't think the Lord is saying, we go out and make enemies. We do everything we can to make people hate us. The key to all of this is the name of Jesus. It's for his name's sake. So are you living for the name of Christ? You will have people who will hate you. You will have people who will speak ill of you, separate from you, reproach you, cast out your name as evil. We see it happening today. We see it happening in America. Honorable, godly men and women are cast to the side, even though they do great things of service for our nation and our country, because they believe in Jesus, they're cast to the side. Greatest example of that was what happened with Samaritan's Purse and Franklin Graham when they were ministering in New York City in Central Park, and the city despised them for their stand for Christ and his values. But there they were serving people, all people, in need who are sick. Powerful example of what we're seeing here. And you know what? Franklin Graham has great reason to rejoice and leap for joy, because he's got it right. Right? He's got it right. So socially, we like to be liked, but yet, if that's all that matters in our life now, then we are just like the false prophets of old. They just said whatever tickled people's ears, just so people would like them. But what did the Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs do? How did they speak? Did they speak to tickle men's ears? No, they spoke the word of the Lord. Whether it was something that people would like or dislike, they spoke it as God's truth. And people disliked them and persecuted them to the very end. Well, church, let's not be shocked when we too are persecuted. Let's realize that the name of Christ is of great and utmost value. Let's live that way. Let's not be ashamed of the name of Christ. Let's get it right. Let's have God's value system. So we've talked about social, emotional, physical, and financial. Four key areas of life that connect with all of us. And they connect with all human beings. All very tangible, real things. And I love that's how Jesus connects with people, right? How is he connecting with you tonight? In what area? Or maybe all of them, I don't know. But hear the word of the Lord and heed his spirit. Understand the heart of Jesus Christ as he is instructing his disciples. He lifts up his eyes to his disciples and he teaches them these words, these truths. I want you to understand this, my followers, he says. These are key and important for you to get now. The same is true for us today. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.